you please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17. I'd like to finish up chapter 17 today, verses 14 through 27, to finish the narrative section of Scripture, and we'll talk about that in a moment. If you would, Matthew chapter 17, and I'm going to start reading at verse 14, read through verse 27. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. And when they came to the crowd, a man came to him, and kneeling before him, said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire, and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? Oh, how long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, Because your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 22, And as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. In verse 24, when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax went to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the tax? And he said, Yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said, From others, Jesus said to him, Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for myself. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. I'd like to pause a moment as I stop here to point out something. Do you remember this chart? Maybe you still have this in the front of your Bible. I handed this out. Was this last year already? I don't know. I'm pretty slow. But the reason is, I'm pointing out, is right here, we were talking about the Matthew 13 through 17. It was the narratives where, as you go through the Gospel of Matthew, he starts with narrative, then does some discourse or teaching, then narrative and discourse. And we've come to the end of what was this section here up to Matthew 19, because after this, we're going to get discourse again, teachings by Jesus Christ in chapters 18 and the first verses of 19. But he's closing with this thought, these ideas, how that Jesus is going to be glorified. We saw that in what? The Mount of Transfiguration, and that was a shadow of greater things to come. But there was also, what we saw through these chapters, was that there was greater, the term is polarization or opposition against Jesus Christ. The more he made himself obvious to the people and taught the people, the more opposition he received, and it got more and more. And in our narratives, that's coming now to this point now of what was really important and what is the difference that is really going on here for all of us. Well, I'd like us to consider some of these things. The first part that I wanted to talk about today had to do with three things. The first one is verses 14 through 21. And it teaches about having little faith. What's really going on? And this is primarily most of the message. In fact, if it wasn't for just a few verses that to finish up, I would have worked on just that alone. But then in verses 22 and 24, it's Jesus, he has left Mount Hermon. He's back into Capernaum. And the only point that we're hearing there is that he's now been talking to the disciples and reiterating to them that in a short time, which is about 3 months, he's going to die. And then he's going to rise again. And what the effect this has on the disciples, and what effect this has as a whole narrative from chapter 17, we'll see. And then it finally closes with something that only Matthew talks about, is that they were in Galilee, and that as they were entering a house, there was a tax collector outside, and they were asking for taxes. And this had to do with temple taxes, not Roman taxes. So, and then Jesus uses some examples, and Lord willing, I will be able to explain to you why these examples were significant. But I'd like to start off with the issues that are really at hand. And what really is at hand is understanding what Jesus really wants to talk about little faith. And what is the issues here going on? I'd like to read that account again, and if you'd follow along, it's Matthew 17, verses 14 through 20. And we'll talk about these things, and we'll point them out so that we can understand this whole section is about faith, even though you're not seeing, you're always hearing faith, but you will see it as we move through the whole thing and with the examples that will follow. Verse 14, and it says, "And when they came to the crowd," if you have one of the other translations, it'll say, "When they came off of the mountainside," there was a crowd of people down below after they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says, here, a man, we don't know his name, he came to him, which would be Jesus Christ, and he was kneeling before Jesus. Verse 15 says, and he says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he is suffering terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." This is Jesus' response to the man. "O faithless and twisted generation." He's talking to this crowd of people that have come to see him. "How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. And then later we'll see that the disciples came to Jesus privately, though. This happened at another time, and why could we not cast it out? And Jesus' response to the disciples was, "Because of your little faith." He didn't say they didn't have faith. He's talking about little faith. "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move it from here, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." Well, the reason Matthew, Mark, and Luke tells us about this encounter with this epileptic boy is to point out a concern regarding faith, little faith. Now, I'm going to make this comment on faith in this way. When you and I think of faith, you and I need to think of three components. I've mentioned it, and it's because the text keeps bringing it up. Faith has three components. And if you miss it, this is why you will stumble and fall, and this is what has happened with the disciples. This is why they have little faith. Faith is correct, is a correct Bible teachings. Faith, one component, it's three pieces. Correct Bible teachings, correct doctrine. The second part of faith is you understanding that doctrine correctly. You having a correct understanding of what Scripture says. And then there's a third component. The third component is personal. It's you believing it and trusting it and then following it and obeying it. Does that make sense? That's the personal point. Without the personal point, correct doctrine does nothing for you. Without without the second point, you understanding it doesn't do anything for you. It's when you have the third component, you have a personal relationship with God, you understand what God is saying, you can understand it now, and now you are following through on that. That's what faith is. It takes all three components. Now, whose faith is being spoken about in this text? Well, in specific, we're asking questions. Is it the Father's faith that comes to Jesus Christ? For that boy, is it that's going on there? We know he was faithful. He believed that Christ could heal the son. Was it the son's that was epileptic? Well, we don't hear anything about him. He was just the recipient of the blessing. Was it the disciples who couldn't cast out the demon that was in that boy? Was it that generation of people, the Jews? Well, what's going on? Who are these are the questions we ask ourselves as we're reading the text. Well, from Matthew's account, we know that the man who approached Jesus had already spoken to who? He already spoke with Jesus' disciples. We know this from verses 16 and 19, where the verses tell us, "And I," that's the Father, "brought him," the Son, "to your disciples. And they," the disciples, "could not heal him." Verse 19, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why?" And he says, "Why could we not cast it out?" So we know that the Father had gone to the disciples in asking them, we know you've been doing stuff. They've been hearing what's going on around that whole region. And this tells us that the Father has been speaking to one of the disciples, or maybe even more of them, but something was going wrong. The Father had obviously not given up. After he had spoken with the disciples in this crowd of people, and they couldn't do anything, what did he do? He brought his son then over specifically to Jesus Christ and said to him, "Lord, please help me." And Jesus' response, I think, is unique. He says, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." Why did he say that? This is why I had Russ read Moses' song this morning. Because those are the exact words that Moses was that sung the song to the people of Israel so that they could remember what kind of people they were like. I'm going to ask you to turn with me there to Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to pick out a couple of verses to try to make this smaller. If you were to read the whole account, the 40 verses in there, you will see it. But I was going to try to pick out these things where we've heard this before. This is no new news. What was Jesus Christ thinking about the people of Israel? What were they like when he took them out of the wilderness and brought them into the promised land? That's what Moses' song is about. They were just about to enter into the promised land. Now they're in the promised land. Jesus is there with them right now. And he calls them what? Oh, faithless and twisted generations. How long have they been in the promised land? 3,000 years? 2,000 years? What's going on? What was spoken by Moses in the song was the warning that was given in Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to pick out verse 5. It says, "They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and a twisted generation." That's what those people were who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, the people who were 20 years old are no longer 20, they are 60. And now they're able to go into the promised land. But what did God consider them? A crooked and a twisted generation. What does Jesus Christ just now call that generation that he was there where he was going to accomplish redemption? A crooked and a twisted generation. He was going to deliver them. Moses brought them right to the point of delivering, and Joshua delivers them into the promised land. Jesus Christ is now going to do what? That crooked and twisted generation, bring those into the true promised land once he dies in 3 months. How long will I be with you? In fact, it was only a couple of months. Verse 18, if you'll glance down, Deuteronomy 32, verse 18. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. A crooked and a twisted generation, and these people were not accepting Jesus Christ, the rock of their salvation, even at that time. Verse 19, the Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And in verse 20, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. It's the last word in verse 20. No faithfulness. And what's Jesus Christ talking about to those people that are down on that mountainside? Back in verse 17, Matthew 17, 17, Jesus says, O faithless and twisted generation. It's the same thing. He's referring to Moses' song. These people were not being godly. They had certain things that they had in their imagination that they wanted, but they were not being godly and they were not being faithful. They had correct doctrine. They may have understood the doctrine, but they were not faithful to the doctrine. They were not faithful to the teachings that was true. Jesus was indicating that the people had not changed over the centuries. Indeed, they were still faithless. And this incident is just one more example of people's faithlessness. Just a year after Jesus has brought the disciples together, in Matthew chapter 10, in particular verse 8, a year before this happened, Jesus had pulled all the apostles together and he gave them a special gift, an apostolic gift. And it's found in Matthew 10:8. They were able to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, freely receive, freely give. Well, he's talking to this crowd and he's walked away now, calling them a twisted and perverse generation, but he does heal the boy. But it's a little later, while they're walking from Mount Hermon back down to Capernaum, and on the way, he explains to them what went wrong. And I feel that in my case, and I don't know in yours, maybe you have similar experiences, that you find that you've become faithless, as in little of faith. What we're going to look at through the rest of these verses here has to do with us becoming routine. We have become a routine Christian. You see, what happens is there were these disciples, though they were his, had become faithless, because he's talking to them in the verse. He says, you were faithless. Now, what's the word in the Greek mean here, faithless? It's Matthew 17, 17. The word here means you have a wrong attitude towards God. The word here refers to you have a wrong attitude towards God. That's faithless. How do we know this? An example is, even in verse 20, right behind it, says, he, which is Jesus, said to them, the disciples, because of your little faith. Didn't say he had no faith. Didn't mean like they left Jesus Christ and they're no longer believers. That's not what's being brought up here. It means that they have come into a routine. He says to the disciples, for truly I say to you, if you, that's the disciples in verse 20, have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you, disciples, will say to this mountain, move. That was what he was talking about, wasn't he? Now, there is a bit of a jump here. I'm going to digress a second. If you have a New American Standard, you will read in there where it says, but this kind comes out with does not come out except by prayer and fasting. That is not in the New Living Translation. It is not in an NIV. It is not in the in the other translations. Where it came from, it was a superscription that came from actually Mark chapter 9 and verse 29. What they did is they filled it in. Because we have the same account in Mark. And Mark says this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So they put this in at one time, sometime in the past. And we know it. It was there to help enlighten the thought. So besides all this, what was the real concern that was going on? Jesus Christ was pointing out that it was spending time with prayer and fasting. Why did he say that? Why did he say that? Well, Jesus is not speaking to his disciples about a matter of quantity of faith. Because he even said, you know, even if you have a little faith of a mustard seed. So it is an issue of quantity. What Jesus is referring to is a deficiency. A deficiency. You see, faith does not do anything. I will say that again. Faith does not do anything. It's God who does the moving. Faith is a pipe. Faith is a hose. It moves the water from one location to another. Do you get that? The hose is not watering the lawn. It's the water that's watering the lawn. How do you get the water to the lawn? Through the hose. The hose is faith. If you have a short piece of hose, you can only water a short piece of lawn. If you have long faith, you can reach out farther and farther and farther. Does that work for you? I don't know if that example works for you. The point being here is that the disciples had gotten into a routine of healing people, touching people, healing the sick, doing these things, and it became mechanical. It was routine. Became common. And after a while, common was not good enough. They needed to have a closer relationship with the Father in heaven. Prayer is you and me having a close relationship with the Father in heaven. All of us have trusted in Jesus Christ. We've repented, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We get up in the morning, and I don't know about you guys, I get up and say, thank you, morning, Lord. I'm glad I'm in my right mind. I'm breathing. I'm alive. Thank you for this beautiful day. That has become so common out of my mouth, I rarely think of it anymore. I rarely stop and really think, thank you, Lord. I'm breathing. I'm alive. I'm well. I praise you for that. I'm in my right mind. No, it's become just rote. It rolls out of my mouth. But can that same vocabulary be correct? Yes. But when it becomes rote, it becomes common, it becomes deficient. It's deficient because I have made common my relationship with the Creator Himself. And who am I to make that relationship so, okay. He is the Creator. He is the Sovereign. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and I just made Him my buddy. Now, I'm glad I'm in a relationship with Him, But he's not my buddy. He's not just some guy who come up and slap him on the back and, hey, how you doing today? He's the sovereign. And that's what was happening with the disciples. They were becoming deficient in their faith, little in their faith. So what we are really hearing is Jesus speaking about the third element of faith, or faithlessness. They missed the pipeline. You see, faith is not God. Faith is what gets us to God, and we use a tool. It's called conversation. Another word for conversation is prayer. When you pray, you are having a conversation with the sovereign. And you do that by faith, a personal relationship, believing the information you've already received from Scripture. And when you understand it correctly, you have a correct relationship with the sovereign. So when you pray, no matter how small your faith is, faith moves mountains. Yes. Faith in what? Or should I say, who? Your faith isn't moving the mountains. Your talking, prayer, isn't moving the mountains. What's moving the mountains? God is. The sovereign is moving them. So as you and I spend time in faith, believing that the sovereign will hear you, as you believe the truths from the Word of God correctly, and you approach the sovereign, he moves the mountains. There's another phrase that I'll use that I've heard, and I've used it myself for decades. There's power in prayer. No, there is not. There's power in prayer. No, there's not power in conversation. There's power in God. Now, we use that as a shorthand, don't we? Now, I wouldn't. If someone were to say there's power in prayer, I'd say, well, praise the Lord. Yes, there. Yeah. But is there power in prayer? No, it's a conversation. The power is in the sovereign, who will then consider what you have been talking about, and he will determine what will happen and will be done. To redeem it, when I go to before the Lord every night, I pray for my kids, I pray for each one of you, and I ask that you will grow in grace, that God will give you the strength to live a godly life and bring glory and honor to him. I pray for those who have loved ones who are not believers, and ask God, will you please draw them to yourself, that they will receive the same joy and peace and comfort that I have known for 40 years. Now, did I just twist God's arm because I'm powerful in my vocabulary? And I twisted God's arm to save somebody? Well, that was, I have to say, there's power in prayer. My prayer is twisting God's arm. I can't say that. But it's the sovereign who's powerful as I approach him in conversation, in prayer. And I bow before him and I say, please consider these things that I see to be true from your word. I'm asking that they would be true, that you would be merciful to these friends and loved ones. And that is, my faith is now being faithful. I'm acting on that. And I'm asking God to act on that. James Montgomery Boyce says this. It was their personal element that was lacking here. Their personal element. But they're being deficient in them having a relationship with God. It became just rote. It became common. But that's why the Mark 9:29, it's the same account, says, this kind cannot be driven out but by anything by prayer. A conversation with the Father in heaven. When you are having a personal relationship with the Father in heaven, and it's ongoing, and it's intimate. He knows you, and you know him. That's where that little faith, when you're asking, saying, Father, will you please move this mountain, God the Father moves the mountain. It's not you, and it's not your faith. And it's not because you have very persuasive vocabulary. The problems the disciples had was they were approaching the problem with the epileptic boy with a formula. They expected the same inevitable result which they had always received. And that being, this is the way we've always done it. This is the way I've always done it. And it's always worked. Are any of you here recovering Catholics? Okay, I am. I went to Catholic school and the whole nine yards. They taught me something. They have seven sacraments. We usually talk about two. They had the sacrament of baptism. That's what we usually mention also. They have the sacrament of confirmation. They also have the sacrament of the Holy Communion. We call it the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. They have the sacrament of confession. They have the sacrament of marriage. They have the sacrament of the holy orders. And the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Okay, that's number seven. I'd like to read to you something about this and point out to you that this is wrong. But this is common. And this is what the disciples were doing. They had made this their common routine, and this is some of the stuff. Traditionally, this is what the Catholics talk about tradition, referring to the extreme unction. Extreme unction, or last rites, the sacraments of the anointing of the sick, is administered both to the dying and to those who are gravely ill or about to undergo a serious operation, for the recovery of their health and for spiritual strength. This is in their documentation. I cut and pasted it. Only priests, including bishops, can administer the sacraments of anointing of the sick, since when the sacraments are instituted under Christ's sending out his disciples, Matthew chapter 10, which we refer to as well, it is confined to the men who would become the original bishops of the church. So they are saying that it was now those bishops, which they are now the bishops of the church, can do this special item. This is the effects of the sacraments. Received in faith and in a state of grace, they believe they are giving you the grace, by the way, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, that's what they're doing. They're giving you the grace. They're giving you that sacrament. Provides the recipient with a number of graces, including the fortitude to resist temptation in the face of death when he is weakest, a union with the passion of Christ. They are giving you the passion of Christ. His regeneration, that's the passion of Christ. They're giving that to you, which makes this suffering holy, and the grace to prepare for death so that he may keep God in hope rather than in fear. If the recipient was not able to receive the sacrament of confession, anointing also provides forgiveness of sins. So they're going to forgive your sins. And not God is not forgiving it. They're going to forgive your sins. And if it will aid in the salvation of the soul, anointing will restore the recipient's health. This is what I was taught. And this is what can happen to people when they lapse into bad teaching, when they misunderstand biblical truths. What happens is they are saying that it doesn't matter if you have faith or not. If you go through the motions, it will make everything okay. Just going through those motions are holy, and going through the holy motions will make you holy. Scripture never says that. It never says that. But they hold that as high church tradition. This becomes something that I wanted to point out, and this is why I'm making a point of it today. We, in our own mind, can have that faithlessness. That's the same problem that they have, that they've actually just written it down and described it. But what are they doing? They have rote. They have things that they do that's like a cookie cutter. And after a while, the cookie cutter is your holiness. Do you and I do that same kind of thing? Do you have a cookie cutter thing? Well, this is what I do. I get up in the morning. Thank you, Father. I'm in my right mind. Thank you that I'm breathing. I'm praising. Does that become so rote for me that I actually stop and don't even think about it anymore? And truly, thank God for being in my right mind, for having a good physical health, and that I have an ongoing personal relationship with the Sovereign Himself. That's faithlessness that Jesus Christ was talking about, and Jesus Christ called it what? Twisted and perverse. So what are we supposed to do? Believers need to have a continual personal relationship with God. The reason is our relationship with God can deteriorate into something mechanical or common, everyday, and routine, and have little value. Here are some examples that run through my mind, and as I was finding some that as I was looking it up, merely doing the right thing day after day, week after week. Well, how about just going to church on Sunday or whenever the doors are open? How about reading your Bible? Well, I'm supposed to. I better, because maybe the pastor's going to ask me, what was I reading this week? How about teaching a Sunday school class because now you're pressured into it? Or how about me preparing a sermon this week? I'm supposed to do it. I better be up here Sunday morning or I won't be paid at the end of the month. The sad problem is believers can do these things and more wonderful things for the Lord without any real relationship and reliance on our God. All done without true faith, and therefore we are spiritually failing badly. We must understand beyond a shadow of a doubt there is no substitute for a moment by moment, a minute by minute, day by day relationship with the Sovereign. There is no substitute for that. We are blessed in that we can simply pray by going, Lord, and you're in the presence of God. Or if you're in your prayer closet and you're quiet, you're by yourself, and you are spending time with the Lord on your knees, reading through His Word and saying, I want to follow this. I want to know this. I want to make this part of me. I want to fill my brain with it so that it will touch my heart. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about. Brothers and sisters, there is no spiritual shortcut in our relationship with our God. Your spiritual strength and your spiritual authority come from your personal relationship with God. This is faith. When we fail in our relationship, we need to remember to run to the source of our strength, not run away from it, especially once we've sinned and we've done something wrong. And we act like the typical Adam and Eve where we're hiding. No, the mature believer, when we have sinned, what do? We turn and we run to the Lord. You go before Him and say, look, I know I messed up. I want to be right. That's being faithful. That's using your faith and going to the place where you need to go. We, as believers, need to constantly remember that we are in a process of growing up. We are spiritually maturing. You are not the same woman, or you're not the same man you were yesterday. You are maturing. You're learning. You're growing in grace. You're having a deeper relationship with the Sovereign Himself. by spending time with Him, by reading His Word, knowing what He's left behind for us, so that we have correct teaching, correct doctrine, then we have to understand it correctly, and then we move and act upon that faithfully, we are no longer crooked or perverse. And we won't hear words like, "How long will I have to be with you?" We will want to be in His presence, and you will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful." Brothers and sisters, I have more, and I'm running out of time. I'm going to drop it. I'm going to leave with this. I won't finish the last two points. It's all about this. It's you. It's you spending time with the Lord. Not pretending. Not making it up. You spend time with the Lord. You're in His Word. You'll read stuff about His Word that helps you to point things out, truths that you need to know so that you can grow in grace. It's about you and me having a personal relationship. And you saying, "I want to bow my knee before you. I want to be obedient. I love you. And I show it in the things I say, the things I do. Not because I do it from rote, not because this is what I'm supposed to do. As the pastor, I'm supposed to say all these things. As the pastor, I'm supposed to stand up here Sunday morning and I'm supposed to have a relationship. I'm supposed to be encouraging you. And if I don't have the relationship with the Lord, how can I encourage you to have one? It's minute by minute. It's moment by moment. It's day by day. Until He comes." So we close in prayer. Our Father, it is our privilege to be able to come before the throne of grace. What a privilege it is to know that You actually hear us. You know our thoughts. You know our intents. You know us better than we know ourselves. I ask that Your Spirit would move upon us at this time, bless us, encourage us, give us strength to be found obedient, to be pleasing in Your sight. Each of us are wrestling with different concerns upon our mind, upon our heart. You are our answer. There is help nowhere else. And there is no one else to bow before but You. I ask Your blessings upon us, that You would encourage us and give us the strength that is needed for this day. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Russ, would you go have communion? All of us wrestle with sin. We are still in this world until the day the Lord takes us home. We will be tempted and tried in areas that we can never even imagine. We have a brother. We have a king who has gone before us and who obviously was successful. He says He wants us to remember Him for being successful. He wants us to say we want to follow. He gave us this, communion, which we think of as communion, as in remembering what He did. It cost Him everything. And all we have to do is say we believe. We want to be faithful. I hope all of you do not want to be crooked or perverse, twisting the truth to your own advantage. I hope all of you want to be faithful, and that you want to be like that, even that grain of the mustard seed, that by being able to go before the throne of God, that Father says, yes, we'll move that mountain. See my faithful servant. Brothers and sisters, you move that mountain by bowing your knee and loving him and putting him first. You put yourself second. You put yourself third, even behind other brothers and sisters, so that you may help them grow in grace and that they may worship God as well.